We are beginning an expository study on the book of James. We're going to get pretty deep in this. And actually, I was hoping to have the entire outline for you tonight, but I didn't quite make it that far. So all I'm going to do is give you the introduction. This is part of the introduction. And hopefully by next week, I'll have the whole outline for you. And then you can bring your outline every week. Now, we will take some breaks. I'm not going to go straight through this. There's a video that I have purchased that I'd like everyone to see. It's called America's Godly Heritage. Anybody ever seen that video? America's Godly Heritage? I'll be doing that in one of the weeks coming up. You will really appreciate our country after seeing that video. I think to begin tonight, we will just read the first four verses. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This book will show you how to be a victorious Christian. How to be a victorious Christian. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Father, we pray that you would help us to get out of this book what you desire for us to have. And Lord, as we just begin to look at this book tonight, we pray, Lord, that you would place it up in our heart and give us the vision that, yes, we can be victorious Christians, that I can be a victorious Christian. Lord, that we would follow the plan laid out in your book and how we, as spiritual people, can live out these last days. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I have a story tonight that I'd like to begin with. It's by Ray Bakke. He says, I knew an old Glasgow professor named MacDonald, who along with a Scottish chaplain had bailed out of an airplane behind German lines. They were put in a prison camp. A high wire fence separated the Americans from the British, and the Germans made it next to impossible for the two sides to do any kind of communication. MacDonald was put in the American barracks, and the chaplain was housed with the Brits. Every day, the two men would meet at the fence and exchange a greeting. Unknown to the guards, the Americans had a little homemade radio and were able to get news from the outside, something more precious than food in that prison camp. Every day, MacDonald would take a headline or two to the fence and share it with the chaplain in the ancient Gaelic language, which the Germans did not understand. One day, news came over the little radio that German high command had surrendered and that the war was over. MacDonald took the news to his friend, then stood and watched him disappear into the barracks. A moment later, a roar of celebration came from the barracks. Life in that camp was transformed. Men walked around singing and shouting, waving at the guards and even laughing at the dogs. When the German guards finally heard the news 3 nights later, they fled out into the dark, leaving the gates unlocked. The next morning, the Brits and the Americans walked out of that prison camp as free men. They had truly been set free 3 days earlier by the news that the war was over. And I want you to know tonight that you have been set free. The word is true. The battle is over. Jesus has won. Yes. And while Christ the kingdom is not fully achieved in this world, we know the outcome of the battle. And that outcome can help all of us live victorious lives because we too have been set free. Hallelujah. But tonight we have to understand the purpose of testing. Kind of in the mopping up period. The battle has been won, but there are some things that have to do before the battle is completely finished and over. And during that time, it's a time of patiently waiting. It's a time of testing. And God allows and even ordains times of testing in the life of every believer, and he has a divine purpose for this. You know, the things that you go through in your life, the testings, there's a purpose behind them. It's not just that things happen to you. There's a reason. God has a plan for those things happening. And it's so that we may understand that he is working in us to change our character so we may progressively come into the image of Christ. The purpose for trials and testings is to produce character. Character is a big deal. Character is a big thing. And what God is trying to do is get you to look more like his son, Jesus Christ. He's trying to get me to look more like his son, Jesus Christ. And so the things that we go through, God has this purpose in mind that we would be conformed, that we would be made more and more into the image of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as an introduction to this book, the book of James, the human author is James. The book is named after the author. This is the James that was the half-brother of Jesus. The half-brother of Christ being the son of Joseph and Mary. In Matthew 13, 35, the people asked a question about Jesus. They said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseas, Simon, and Judas?" You notice there that the name of James is mentioned first. He's mentioned first in this list because apparently he is the oldest son of Joseph and Mary. As the oldest son, he would be the oldest brother in age to his half-brother, Jesus. Okay? So he is closest in age to Jesus. Growing up there, it might have been a little difficult for him to realize that Jesus was the Son of God. He played games with him. He lived with him. They lived in the same house. I'm not suggesting for one moment that Jesus ever sinned. But to believe for his brothers, for to believe that he was God, might have been a little bit difficult for them to swallow. And apparently they did have some difficulty in accepting this. But after seeing the death and the resurrection of Christ, James becomes a firm believer along with the other brothers as well. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7, Paul hints that there was an appearance of Christ that played a very important role in the life of James. After that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Now, no doubt that it was this appearance of the resurrected Christ to his half-brother James that finally and fully convinced James once and for all that Jesus was indeed, was truly the Messiah, that he was God come in the flesh. James was a man of devout character. He was a man of sterling Christian character. One of the early church fathers wrote about him, and he spoke of James particularly as a man of tremendous prayer, a man of great prayer. James alone was permitted to enter the holy place in the temple that was reserved by the priests. He was frequently found interceding in prayer for the people. It was said that James prayed so much that his knees became hard and callous and rough like camel's knees. That's a lot of praying. That's a lot of time spent on your knees. Josephus, the Jewish historian, stated that James was stoned to death as a martyr at the order of the high priest Annas. And because he was such a man and because he would not compromise, he was martyred for his testimony of Jesus Christ. The theme of the book of James, the theme is this: the character of the believer is perfected through testing. The character of the believer is perfected through testing. Your character will be perfected. You will be brought to maturity. You will become like Jesus Christ through testing in your life. That really answers the question for the purpose of testing. Why do we go through times of testing and trial? Why do these things come? You know, none of us like trials. I don't think so anyway. I don't think any of us would say, "Lord, you know, give me a trial." But they're necessary because they perfect, they mature us. It makes us into the image of Jesus. God progressively is perfecting our character and bringing us into maturity through times of testing. The process of maturity is found in verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. How does this perfecting, maturing process happen? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. That next part is hard. My brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Again, so the process of perfecting you and bringing you to maturity is the activity of God. That's what God is doing. That's what God is about. It's what he's doing in your life. He's perfecting you. He's bringing you to maturity. You know what has helped us? We realize that that's what God is doing. When things happen to us, we realize that this is God working. God is bringing me to a place of maturity. God is helping me to grow through these experiences. And God says that we are to know that the trying of our faith is working something in us. It's not for naught. It's not for nothing, but there is a purpose to it. He is working in us that character change that needs to take place. The process of maturity in the life of the believer is that of diverse temptations, verse 2, and the trying of your faith, verse 3. Now, the word temptations does not mean attempting to sin, but rather the word means a testing directed towards an end. When God tests you, he has an end in mind. And that testing is directed toward accomplishing those purposes to that end. Testing is ordained from God with a divine end or purpose. What is that purpose? What is the end or purpose that God has in mind through testings and trials? Well, to make us stronger, so that we would gain purity, so that we would grow in maturity, and so that we might be perfected. God has diverse trials, different ways of trying us. Diverse trials. And he's working toward an end. Now, what does that word diverse trials in verse 2 mean? Somebody said, I know what that means. It means I'm a scuba diver. Diverse trials. I'm a scuba diver. That's what it means. No, that's not what it means here. The New Testament Greek word that has the idea of me of being many colored. Good way to remember that. Many colored, different colors. What does it mean that it says that we are going to have many colored trials? You know, you may have had colored trials. And there probably are still going to be some colored trials ahead of you. Let me try to explain it this way. In the dealings of God, has anybody ever had a blue Monday? You ever heard that phrase? A blue Monday. What's that? Yeah. And so from time to time, we've had blue Mondays. And sometimes, you know, the Monday just doesn't leave. You ever had a week full of Mondays? Or the next day is even worse, and it's a black Tuesday. And by Wednesday, you're starting to see red. You're starting to see anger. And you have a red Wednesday. And then everything happens to you, and you look at others, and you become a little jealous, envious of their situation, and you have a green Thursday. I mean, we have all of these different trials. And all we can see sometimes is dark black clouds and no sunlight. And you have a hard time getting a hold of yourself. And finally on Thursday, you know, envy, green stands for envy and jealousy. Perhaps somebody has been promoted at the job ahead of you. Or the pastor asked somebody to do something in the church that you wish you could have done. or something like that, and we're overlooked for something, and you're filled with envy. Different colored trials. This is God's way through the writer James, actually I think with a little bit of divine humor here, to describe how in our natural carnal man we react. This is only natural for us to react this way. It's natural for us to sometimes get discouraged and depressed and to have blue Mondays. And it's natural for us to sometimes have that tendency to become angry at somebody and have a red Wednesday. It's natural to be able to look at other people and see what they have and be kind of envious of them and have those green Thursdays. And we live for the golden Sundays, but you know, sometimes those days don't even happen. And when they do come, we can't enjoy them like we know we should. That's the kind of reaction our natural man has. You know what? I think you can all relate to that, because I think we've all experienced those kinds of days. But God says, I am purposing to do something different. Rather than having you react in the natural carnal man this way, by getting depressed and by having a blue Monday and a despondent or black Tuesday and an uncontrollable anger and a red Wednesday, and instead I want to teach you through testings and trials that you can see things in a different way. He wants to change us and perfect us so that we can fulfill the pattern that is found here in the introduction in the book of James. According to verse 2, rather than reacting in these carnal ways, we are to count it all joy. When you fall into different colored trials and temptations, no matter what the testing is, we are to count it all joy. That is not a natural reaction. I don't care who you are. That is not a natural reaction. In former days, we reacted this way, James is saying. But he says, I want you to act differently. It's only possible through the strength that the Holy Spirit could give. It's only possible through some of these things that we're going to learn from the book of James. But it's really quite a challenge. In fact, the concept of joy, understand this, is the pattern norm for the Christian. That's where God wants us to get to, so that joy is the norm for the Christian. Joy is normal for the spirit-filled believer who is being perfected by God in times of testing. Notice in verse 2, actually verses 1 and 2, we're going to find the word joy, because the word greeting at the end of verse 1, James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Found an interesting little tidbit there. That word greeting in the Greek can mean joy, to be joyful. So we could read verse 1, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, be joyful. Why don't you say that with me, putting those words in? Be joyful. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, be joyful. In verses 8 and 9, it's talking about joy again. A double-minded man is unstable in all his way, but let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. There is a pattern here in the book of James. Yes, we're going to go through trials and tribulations, but through it all, we're going to learn how to rejoice. We're going to learn how to be joyful. God is saying, when I am working that character change in you, a good barometer of how good you are doing with this test is, do you still have joy? Okay, so when trials and tribulations come your way, God is trying to bring you to a place of maturity. He's trying to plant the image of Christ in your life. A good way to test yourself to see how you are doing is, do I still have the joy of the Lord? Do I still have joy? Despite all these diverse, these different colored trials, do I still have joy? And if you still have joy, you're passing the test and you're moving on, and the character of Christ is being implanted in you. And there's less and less Blue Mondays and Black Tuesdays and Red Wednesdays and Green Thursdays. How is it possible to do this? Verse 3 tells us, knowing this. Knowing this. How is it possible that I can count it all joy when I'm going through many kinds of trials that in the former days would have gotten me depressed, gotten me despondent, made me angry? James says, I can only do what it says in verse 3. When I know that the trial of my faith is working something in me. This trial, this particular trial, this particular test is working something in me. Only when I know that can I consider it all joy. Only when I know that can I rejoice, because God is having his way with me. God is doing what he wants to do in my life. Once we understand the purpose of testing and we know that the trying of our faith is working something, then and only then can we begin to count it all joy. Now we're going to look at the evidence of maturity, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What is an evidence of this maturing, perfecting process God wants to work in us? One evidence is endurance in testing. When you are being tested, are you able to endure the testing? Enduring what? Enduring your joy. I'm enduring this test, and I'm still joyful. Being victorious in it. Are you enduring in your testing, or are you caving in and getting depressed, despondent, angry, jealous, all these carnal reactions of the natural man? Endurance in testing. Patience is the key word. Patience is the key word, and you will find that patience is the key word to the book of James. It occurs 7 times in the book, especially at the beginning and at the end of the book. It's like the writer lays down for us this important truth, this important character that we need to build in our lives, and then he comes back to it at the end just to remind us of the need for patience. What do we mean by patience? Patience also has the idea of endurance. So knowing that the trying of your faith works endurance in you, it then becomes an evidence of that maturing process that you are enduring. Patience in James is more than a calm resignation to the inevitable during times of testing. It's not patience that sits with a bowed head and lets things descend upon him and says, okay, I'll tough this out. That's not patience. Somehow, you passively endure until the storm is past. Patience is not a just hang on to the end mentality. It's not hanging on like Rex was from that limb until somebody rescued him. That's not the biblical view of patience. It's not just hanging on until the trial is over. It's not coping. It's not tolerating. There's a difference between tolerating the testings and coping with the testings, and having patience that God is at work in us. That's what enduring truly is. Many people say, how are you coping with your circumstances? Don't just try to cope. Don't just try to tolerate it. Don't just keep on trying to hang on. You know, that's what the world's mentality is. But we can live above that level. We can go beyond that. Patience is not grimly waiting for the end, but rather patience is an active, aggressive, working thing. It's a spirit that bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things. It's a spirit that has a blazing hope and a flaming joy. That's why the book of James shows us it is enduring with a victorious spirit that has joy as its chief characteristics. That's more than coping. We need to learn to be victorious in testing, and we need to be practicing endurance. That is God's pattern for us. It's interesting that this word endurance or patience would happen to be the key word in the book of James. In the classical Greek language, it meant the ability of a small plant to survive and to flourish to fruitfulness under unfavorable circumstances of tempest and storm. See, in times of testing, the tempest and the storm will descend upon you. And God wants you to know that in the process of his dealings with us, when the testings come, his purpose is not to blow you over. It's not that the wind would just come and blow you over. You are a tender little plant in the house of the Lord. The purpose of testing is not to destroy you. Instead, in the process of this testing, when the storm comes and the tempest descends upon you, and in the midst of everything, you will then learn how to let your roots grow deep. You'll let your roots grow deep in the Lord, and you will survive, and you will be even fruitful. There will be fruitfulness even under times of tempest and storms. You see, when a storm comes, those trees, as they're blown in the wind, they grow their roots deeper into that soil so that they got a firmer hold, and they're not blown away by the storms. God wants to do the same thing in our life. When the times of testing comes, when trials come, what should be our response? Our response should get closer to God. Let our root system go down deeper. Be closer to God than ever before. Tell him how much we need him and lean upon him and depend upon him. Grow in your relationship with him. You know, I've seen it happen tragically where some people did not handle the storms right. Instead of getting closer to God, they've gotten discouraged, they've thrown in the towel, and they've given up. That's not God's purpose for any Christian. That's not God's purpose for you. There will be times of testing. There will be many colored trials. Take those opportunities to get closer to the Lord. Just like that little sapling tree, have its roots go down deeper because of the trials it goes through. You know, when that tree becomes a mature tree, it will be able to bear even greater fruit because of the storms and the tempest that came upon it. During the time it was just that infant sapling, it allowed the storms and trials to cause its roots to grow deeper, so it gave a firmer base so that it could grow greater fruit in the days ahead. And that is the same thing that will happen to the Christian. Those that go through more trials, more temptations, and let their roots grow deeper and get closer to God, in the end result is that they will be more fruitful Christians than those who did not face storms or trials. Works of faith be on your outline. The second evidence of maturity is works of faith. Works of faith. The first was endurance and testing. Works of faith number two. In the book of James, there seems on the surface a conflict, and I've heard this my whole life, the conflict between, you know, Paul and James, the conflict between Romans and James. The book of Romans teaches faith, and the book of James teaches works. Yes, that's true. James emphasizes works. Romans emphasizes faith. Martin Luther considered the book of James to be an epistle of straw, destitute of character. Why was he wrong? And the reason he did this was because he was reacting to the works of the Roman Catholic Church. And he had come out of that, so he just shunned anything that had to do with works. He saw the emphasis in the book of James, and what he did really was he overreacted to it. There is no real conflict between Paul and James in the question of faith and works. It's really just a matter of emphasis. Paul chose to emphasize faith, and James emphasizes works. But Paul in Romans deals primarily with the doctrine of justification before God, which does not come through works. That comes solely through faith, entirely through faith, believing in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And the basis of Paul's development in Romans is the death and resurrection of Christ And we learn that it's not by works, lest any man should boast. But James, on the other hand, he deals primarily with the justification before men. After we're saved. After we are saved by faith, it is our Christian duty to perform good works. After all, we were saved to do good works. True faith results in outward life of good works and holiness. Only through good works can unsaved people see the evidence of your faith. You can say you have faith. You know, it's one thing to say that, but the unsaved man is not so much concerned by what you say as by the way you live and demonstrate a godly lifestyle. The book of James then becomes a very practical book for us in how we can live out our faith, how we can show our works to unbelievers. James deals with everyday affairs such as your speech and business ventures. He talks about your personal relationships with others. He talks about what you should do when you and a brother or sister have a disagreement. He talks about employer and employee relations. I mean, these are all problems that we face on a daily basis. The book of James is very practical in dealing with those problems. He says, you say you have faith? Then show me your works. Show me how that faith is working in your life. Show me how it's real. Well, times of testing, the changing of our character will allow people to see our faith. Really, what we're talking about is lifestyle evangelism. By your character, people will see good works. And point C on the outline, wanting nothing. The last verse we're covering here is verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's the third evidence of maturity, wanting nothing. Here we come to the climax of testing in the introductory seed form in verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience, or let endurance, have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. And again, we see that the character of the believer is perfected through testing, wanting nothing. Verse 4 is the key verse to the book of James. If I would encourage you to memorize those first 4 verses. If you can't get 4 verses down, I would memorize verse 4. That is the key verse to the book of James. Many, many years ago, I memorized the entire book. The first part of the book sticks with me more than the rest of it. But I've had a great time just meditating on this book. And so part of what I'm going to share with you in this study has come out of times of meditating on that. But I would say to you that those first 4 verses are very important. And verse 4 is the key verse to the entire book of James. An evidence of your maturity is that you come to the place wanting nothing. If you are a person filled with frustrations or unfulfilled desires, striving for this and striving for that, or you're striving for material goods, then that is an area in your life that God needs to work on, that God needs to change your character so that you can have divine contentment. That's where Paul got. He said, I have learned whatsoever state I am in, I have learned to be content. He said, having food and raiment, food and clothing, let us therewith be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And that contentment is a spirit where we want nothing. We're not striving because that is an evidence of our maturity. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight. And what I would just like to encourage you to do, even right where you are sitting, is just to speak to the Lord and say, Lord, would you help me to get out of this study? Would you help me to get out of the book of James that which you have for me? Would you put yourself in such a place that you would allow the Lord to build the character of Christ in you? That you would have these evidences of maturity. And would you tell the Lord, would you ask him that as you go through different colored trials, that he would give you the grace to be able to respond joyfully. That you'll be able to respond in the right way. And then would you do one more thing? Would you ask God to fulfill the purpose that he has planned through those different colored trials? Lord, fulfill your purpose in me. This will be exciting as we learn how to be a victorious Christian. When a trial comes this week, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy. That's not natural, but that's the place God wants to bring you to. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, that you have won these battles. Lord, we know the outcome of the battle. So, Lord, we can throw ourselves into the battle. Lord, even with a sense of reckless abandon, because we know that we win. You have already secured the victory for us. Help us, Lord, through this study to be able to enter into that victory that you have won. Help us to be rejoicing people. Help us to be victorious Christians. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning, then I repented of my sin.
Been able to shout one to another. You know, the devil knows it, but he hasn't quite given up. But the end result is Christ is victorious. He's already won. This is what we look forward to, verse 3.
I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. Some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my
waters and I thirst no more.
He gives me living waters and I thirst no more. He gives me living waters and I thirst no more. He gives me living waters and I thirst no more. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Well, God bless you. You are dismissed. Go in the joy of the Lord. Try to keep that joy all week long.